in the entire Bible, and it's found in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. We'll get there in a minute, because this morning I want to talk with you about the fact that God wants us to guard our hearts. We'll get back to a passage in Acts in just a minute that I'm going to use then to illustrate the point of how God wants us to guard our hearts. Here's the reference. And students and youth leaders alike, if you underline in your Bibles, this is a good one. And in fact, if you have the discipline, and if not, you should, to memorize Scripture, this is a good one to memorize. Again, I'm reading this morning from the New International Version in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And by the magic of Microsoft PowerPoint, I've highlighted some things. Proverbs 4:23 says this: above all else. Okay, the author is saying this is important. Above all else, do this. Guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart. Remember your heart, the center, the hub of your inner being. Guard that. That word means build a defense around your heart. In the Old Testament language, it would be to build a garrison, a protection around your heart. In modern day sci-fi, it'd be build a force field around your heart. Protect your heart. Build a force field around your heart and don't let evil in. And then he tells us why. Because out of it, for everything flows from that. Out of it is everything. In fact, the verse that I have there in your notes is from the New King James. It says, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from it. So I want to talk about that for a minute. I want to talk with you about guarding your heart, or really biblical decision making. My premise this weekend has been to help you to purpose in your hearts to go on for God, to purpose in your heart. And we talked about that the first night. Yesterday we talked about Lydia and how God opened her heart to respond. And then this morning I want to talk with you about that God wants us to guard our heart. Why? Because everything we do flows out of our heart. I don't know if you've thought about that, and I don't know if that makes sense to you, but everything that we do flows from within. That's where we make decisions. That's the idea that I think God is trying to teach us this morning, is that our decisions come from within inside. Now, the problem is, and we're going to talk about this a lot this morning, is that we think that decisions are based on external things, like external pressure. And that's not really the case, although certainly external pressure has something to do with it. There's another verse. You have it on your notes. If you have your Bibles open, you can turn there. And that is in Romans chapter 14, verse 5. Romans chapter 14 may be one of the best passages in Scripture that talks about questionable things, right, by the way. And the idea that even with questionable things, there has to be a decision. Am I going to do this or am I not going to do this? And the Bible says in Romans about this idea of biblical decision-making. That's what I want to talk with you about. Guarding your heart so that you know what God wants you to do. Guarding your heart so you know what God wants you to do. Romans says, let everyone be fully convinced in their own mind. Now, that doesn't mean that humanly, and that's what our culture would say, that I can just make a decision and say, okay, this is my decision, this is what, and that's kind of arrogant and proud, and that's not it. It's to believe in your heart what God wants you to do. I am absolutely convinced that one of the most important things in your life, in your generation, is that there will need to be believers, followers of Christ, that are absolutely committed to doing what God would have you to do, no matter what. I think in your lifetime, I'm not youth leaders or pastors that are here. I'm not a prophet, certainly. I'm not. But I do predict, because of what's going on, that more in your lifetime, students, than mine, that you will face opposition and persecution for your faith, maybe more than we have in several generations even in this country. And I think believers are going to have to be people that stand up for God and do it the right way, but are willing to do what God would have them to do no matter what. Okay, by now, this is the third session where you've heard me talk, right? So by now, you know that I'm just about the best speaker you've ever heard, right? Yeah. Donald, why did you laugh? I'm bigger than you. No, three sessions, right? I mean, you're going to go home and you're going to tell people, boy, that guy Mel, that guy's incredible. And I'm being facetious, you understand that. But I'm probably a good enough speaker that I could probably talk at least some of you into some things. Like, I'm probably a good enough speaker to stand up here this morning and tell you that camp is the greatest thing you've ever done. In fact, you need to come to a retreat like this every week of your life. And I'm probably a good enough speaker that I could convince you of some random decision. The problem is, you're going to go home and next week you're going to find, there really is one guy out there that's a better speaker than me. You know that one. And you're going to meet him next week and he's going to convince you that camp is stupid and you should never go to camp ever again in your life. See, it doesn't make sense. And the passage that we're going to look at in just a moment from Acts basically tells you that story, that it's not necessarily what a speaker says, because decisions come from within, not external pressure. And God wants us to be people that make our decisions based upon the Word of God. David, I meant to warn you about this, but I need you for a minute. Would you put your stuff down and come up here? David and I have been friends. Yeah, it'll be fun. David and I have been friends for a long time, right? Yes. Well, we've known each other for a long time. David, how tall are you?
About 5'5".
Okay. By the way, this is David Wyman. He's in charge of the youth program at Heritage Baptist Church in Clark Summit, and I've known him since he was a student, know his family. And so you're 5'5". How much do you weigh?
About 130.
About 130. Okay, I want you to know that I am 6'6", and I weigh, well, I'm not going to tell you. Because I'm bigger than him, I could probably convince David to do some things. David, I want you to bring the Heritage Youth Group to camp every week of your life, and because of my size and my pressure, you would say?
Yes, absolutely.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you. Now, what David doesn't know, and what I didn't get your permission for this, but I invited a friend of mine here this morning, and he's going to be coming any minute, and I'm 6'6". My friend is about 6'10", maybe, and he outweighs me by probably 100 pounds. And he's going to be coming in, and I told him about David Wyman. And David, you know, David is scared of me. He really is. And, yeah, he agrees with what I said. But that guy is really going to make David look small. And he's going to tell David, I don't want you to go to camp ever again in your life. And, David, because he's even bigger than me, you're going to say.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Thank you. Give him a hand, everybody. Give him a hand. Dumb illustrations. But here's my point. It doesn't make sense to make decisions based upon external things like everybody else is doing it. It doesn't make sense. One of my favorites in the scripture are the stories that are found in the book of Daniel. If you know them, you'll remember Daniel and his friends are captive in an enemy land. And the king says, you will do this. And Daniel 1 says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You know, the story about the captives of Israel being in Babylon, that the Old Testament tells us that there may have been 10,000 children of Israel that are part of the captivity. But Daniel, chapter 1 says, Daniel purposed in his heart. I've often read that story and says, where's everybody else? See, here's the point. Even other believers may choose to do other things. God is looking for people that says, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to make my decisions based upon God, based upon my heart, not what everybody else does. Daniel 3, is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar builds this idol, and he has everybody come to this idol in this huge open area, and he says, when the band plays, my paraphrase, when the band plays, I want everybody to bow down, and everybody bowed down except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I know you know that story. A lot of you have heard that in Sunday school days and so on. In the Old Testament, when it says bow down, it doesn't mean that they were on their knees. I'm 6'6", and if I was on my knees, I'd still be taller than David. No offense, buddy. You're my friend. You know, it's not like, okay, if that were me, everybody's in the plane, everybody bows down, everybody's on their knees. You know, I would hide behind a tall guy. It doesn't mean that. It means that they were on their faces in the dirt. No wonder Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood out. They were willing to stand up for God no matter what, no matter what the external pressure was. Students, there will be external pressure on you. There will be pressure on you to fall down, to cave in, and to walk away from your faith. There will be. I love the story in Daniel 6. Daniel 6 says, no other gods. And Daniel knew that there was this law about that they could only pray to the king. And yet Daniel, as he did every day, he went to his window. He opened up his window and he prayed to Almighty God no matter what. I think God is looking for people, no matter what speakers say, no matter what big people say, or no matter what everybody else says. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, no matter what, above all else. Guard your heart. Because everything you do comes from your heart. And what I want to talk with you about as we close this session, this retreat this year, is that God wants us to guard our hearts. And biblical decision making of living for God in a day, in a culture that you have to live for God in this culture, that God wants you to be able to make those decisions based upon what God's word says. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to use one passage of scripture in Acts to illustrate my point. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now, before I do that, I want to highlight, Proverbs 4:23 one more time. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Everything you do. Now, we're going to get to Acts, and I'm going to just quickly read that passage and give you a few principles about standing for God today. But if you have the notes, I don't know if you've noticed this, but on the back page of the notes is a little chart that I made up. Notice the word in Proverbs chapter 4, the word everything. And I'm just going to tell you like a very personal illustration for a minute. It hit me several years ago, in fact, when my children were young, and I think I have taught this idea dozens of times around the country. Every youth group that I've ever been involved in, I've taught this idea because I believe in it so much that this is something that my wife and I taught to our children and we're teaching now to our grandchildren. And that is, it hit me. I'm not all that smart, and I'm certainly not all that profound. But it hit me that there are several things in the Bible where God uses, several times in the Bible, where God uses the word all or every or always or everything. And it hit me that when God says all, God means all. And it hit me that if we knew what God says to do all the time, that would help us with decision making because God already told us what to do all the time. And so I did a study on my own. In fact, youth leaders especially, I was doing a study in my own devotions in 1 Thessalonians. And it hit me at the end in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians that there's several what I call shotgun verses. Boom, and everything give thanks. You know, boom, prove all. And a lot of them have the idea of all or every or always or everything. And again, it hit me that there are things that God said to do all the time. So I made a list, and here's that list. And I just wanted to give that to you and talk with you a little bit about that. This is the personal start part of this illustration that I'm going to talk with you about, and I gave you a copy of that tool. A list of 30 things that God says to do all the time. This is the personal part. One of the books that I claim, because it has my name on it, but one of the books that I claim is actually a book that my kids, Christy, Todd, and Travis, wrote and published for me. And the book is called Convinced, with a period. From Romans 14, let everyone be fully convinced in their own mind, or actually in their own heart. And so what my kids did is wrote a 30-day devotional for students that's based on those alls or everys or always that you have on that chart. Now, you don't need the booklet. You can look through the chart that's on the back. And if you want, there's copies of that on my website at goingonforgod.com. Let me tell you something. I was actually thinking this through last night and this morning. And if you're interested in that, you can go to the website goingonforgod.com and click on it. This is really profound. Click on Mel's books. Click on that. And it'll take you to this. But I'll tell you what. I was thinking about this and getting ready for this morning. That's the URL. That's the website if you want the digital copy of the book, which is the devotional. It's a 30-day devotional for students. And the book looks like this. And my kids wrote the devotional, and we just updated it. And literally, we've sold thousands of these around the country. But here's what I'm going to do. In the beginning of the notes up on top, I told you this on Friday night when we got here, that my email address is on there. I'll tell you what, if you want a copy of this, if you send me a note and mel@visionforyouth.com, and just say something like, "Hi, Mel, I was at the retreat at Rock Mountain," I will send you a PDF, a digital copy of this book for free. To youth leaders, now that gives you the right to copy or to print it once, not dozens of times for your youth group. If you would like to use this, youth leaders, I'll make you a deal with a printed copy. But I'll give you a copy. If you just send me an email, and that's I could take names, have you write on a list or whatever, but it's a whole lot easier for me. I will email you back as soon as I can and send you free a digital copy, which is normally $7. I will send that to you for free just because you sat and listened to me for 3 sessions. And if that's a tool that helps you, above all else, guard your heart, because everything you do comes from it. If that's a tool that will help you, the alls, the everys, the always in Scripture, like do all to the glory of God. Those of you that are parents or youth leaders, when our kids were little, our family, we actually memorized all 30 of those verses. We memorized them because what I want is for my Christy, Todd, and Travis, when it's a Friday night and they're out in a car with some of their friends or they're at somebody else's house and they have to make a decision, what does God want me to do? I want them to know. They're not always going to be able to call me on the phone. They're not always going to be able to say, to text me and say, "Dad, what should I do?" I mean, when my daughter was growing up, I mean, who knew that she'd live in Germany? Who knew that she'd live in Europe and the issues that she has to face every day of her life? I mean, it's no exaggeration. You can get a beer with a Happy Meal in Europe. The public nudity. I mean, there's all kinds of things there, issues that my daughter faces that we don't have to face here in America. And I want her to know what does God want her to do, not what Dad wants her to do. I want the students in my youth group to decide what does God want me to do, not what Mel says for me to do. David, sorry, but thanks for letting me use you as an illustration. It doesn't make any sense that you do something because somebody else tells you to do it. Doesn't make any sense if everybody else is doing it. Lots of times in Scripture, the one who was right is the one person and everybody else is wrong. God is looking for people that have the courage to stand up for God no matter what. Okay? So if you want that book, send me an email sometime. I will email you back a PDF. And if you use Kindle or any of those, you can import the PDF into Kindle and you can use that. It's a 30-day devotional on how to develop biblical decision-making based upon the verses that use the word all or every or always. Okay? Now, in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, here's what I want to talk with you about. Important strategies, three important strategies for dealing with life's inevitable oppositions and opportunities. Okay, now here's my point about saying that and putting those two O words together. One of the things I want you to get this morning is this, and that is there will be opposition. There will be. We'll talk about that in a second. There will be opposition to your faith. There will be. And I'm going to talk with you even about what this passage says it's likely to look like. But also, one of the things that I want you to understand is out of opposition, there's also great, incredible opportunities for you to live for God. And the people who are willing to say, I believe this with all my heart, that the people who are willing to say, I'm going to live for God, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm not going to do what God doesn't want me to do, that those are the people that will have the greatest opportunities. Because, listen to me, because your life backs up what you say. Right? One of the skits last night, Charlie Brown. We all know the Peanuts, the Charlie Brown, the wishy-washy. The world. Hear me, please. You know my heart by now, right? The world doesn't respect wishy-washy Christians. That's not going to get you anywhere. That's just, you're like everybody else. They're not going to respect you. We'll talk about that. They respect the people that have the courage to say, this is what I believe, and I'm going to live that way. This is what the Bible says. And I'm going to back it up with my life. In Acts chapter 17, many of you know this story. This is a good one. Acts chapter 17. Paul is on the missionary journey. Remember I said that often because of persecution, the church was growing because of persecution. The church was spreading because of persecution. And Paul is on his missionary trip. And I'm going to read to you about his stops in two different cities. One is a city by the name of Berea, and the other one is in Athens, which is in Greece. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But in Berea, let me start reading at verse 10. Acts 17, I'm reading again from the New International Version, Acts chapter 17, verse 10. And then I'm going to just share with you three principles quickly about this story. Acts 17, beginning at verse 10. As soon as it was night, the community of believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, and I talked to you about this last night too, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, and here's why. For they received the message with great eagerness. And then this, examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. That's incredible. Underline that in your Bibles if you do. They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul, an apostle, said was true or not, that it, based upon the word of God. As a result, verse 12, many of them believed. As a result of that, searching the scriptures, many of them believed, and also did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. And this is old school Greece of Stoic philosophers and thinkers. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up against Paul, the opposition to Paul and the missionaries. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy remained at Berea. And those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So you got the story, right? Paul left and went to Athens, a huge metropolitan center of thought, of thinking in that culture, and Silas and Timothy stayed behind at Berea. And now the story shifts to Athens, Greece. While Paul was waiting for his team in Athens, He was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. This center of intelligence and learning was filled with idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those that happened to be there, which is an incredible strategy. As a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him, some of them ask, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." People in Greece, again, didn't understand Jesus, the God of the universe. And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news, the gospel, about Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus from the cross, from the grave. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know," so here he is in this center of learning, and they bring him to this public meeting, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." And all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking and listening to the latest ideas. So that was the culture, and they gave Paul the opportunity to come and preach to them. Paul, verse 32, then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are religious. For I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship. And I even found an altar, an idol, with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant. You don't know about the very thing that you worship. And that's what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. For from one man he made all the nations, and they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out and appointed times in history and boundaries of their lands." God did all of that. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him, Christ Jesus, we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And literally, he's quoting a musician of the day, one of the current popular songwriters. That's what he's saying there. And verse 29 says, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring," this is what you say, "we should not think of the divine being like gold or silver or stone, like an image made by human design and skill, like an idol. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Verse 32, "When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered," or mocked him, made fun of him, "and others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed, and among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, and a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." That's our text. I'm going to share with you. I'm going to do this quickly, because this illustrates my point for everything that we do. Let me pray, and we'll share those three principles. Father, I thank you for your word. And God, I pray that you would open our hearts to respond, as we talked about last night. But God, I also pray that you'd help us, teach us to guard our hearts, because out of it is everything that we do comes from our hearts. And God, I pray that we take this illustration of Paul and the missionaries and apply it to our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.